Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and, through the internet, deliver it to you. Today's message is part two in a six-part Eastertide series entitled Revelation, and today's specific message is entitled Worthy, based off of Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. So let us dive into the Word today. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus,
"Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing."
And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang,
"Blessing and honor and glory and power to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever."
And the four living beings said,
"Amen."
And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Amen. Why is it we do the things that we do? Do you ever stop and think about that? I think about the movie Forrest Gump. I'm wondering how many of you have seen that film. I'd imagine a large majority of you have. It's a very well-known film, Academy Award-winning film with Tom Hanks. But how many of you have seen that film? In it, Forrest had dealt with a series of blows. For one, he had special needs, of course. And, you know, that presented its own set of difficulties. But in the film, as we follow the character throughout the film, he had been dealt a series of blows. His business partner, Bubba, who also is a person with special needs, he died. His mom died. His friend, Lieutenant Dan, was bitter toward him because Forrest had saved his life, leaving him a double amputee. But the worst was when his best friend, Jenny, the one he'd always loved, had rejected his marriage proposal and left him in the middle of the night while he was sleeping. Now, she did it to protect him from herself, or so she thought. I mean, her intentions were good, but he didn't know that. She just left. What does Forrest do? Do you remember what Forrest did when that happened? If you recall, Forrest starts running and running and running. In fact, it was Jenny who told him to run from bullies when he was a little boy. Run, Forrest, run! And now he was running away from all of the pain, the suffering, the loss, and the grief. And he kept running. Right out of Alabama, all the way across the entire U.S. of A. He ran for 3 years, 2 months, 14 days, and 16 hours, if you can wrap your head around that. And if you recall in the film, many people joined in along with him, for the run. As they saw this guy running, news media started to cover it, and the more people became aware of him running, they would start running along with him. And so by the time he reached his final destination, which I'm not even sure he knew what his final destination was, but by the time he reached it, he had a whole massive amount of people following him. Most didn't even know why he was running. In fact, I don't know that any of them did, let alone why they were joining him. And the ones who stuck it out in the end were highly disappointed when they found out he was literally just running. For no other reason, seemingly, than to just run. That scene where he's out in the middle of the desert and he stops in the middle of the road and everybody's gathered around him like he's some sort of messianic character and they're all waiting for him to say something really profound and he's like, well, I think I'm going to go home now. And they're all just looking at him like, what? What? We just gave up everything. We've been following you for years now. And you're just going to go home? Like, that's it? They were disappointed when they found out he was literally just running. And of course, he was running for no other reason than to run out his grief. I mean, that may have changed over time as the longer he went, but he just kept running. And what's more of them, no one knew why he had run in the first place. They all assigned whatever meaning they were reading into it. They'd hear the news story and go, oh, that man's doing something great, let me join him. And they would assume what that great thing was. Each of them, in the end, was wrong. Why is it we attend worship week in and week out? Why is it we believe in God and want our kids to as well? Why is it we do the things that we do? And what is it all going to amount to for us? Last week, we looked at the scripture in Revelation and we discussed about how five of the seven churches had fallen out of their love of Jesus Christ. They had slipped in their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And we also discussed how Jesus' warning to those five churches was also a warning to us, right? That revelation is really a mirror for us to look into. Friends, today's scripture is a vision of a slain but living lamb who is seated next to the one sitting on the throne, and there are heavenly beings declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Then all of creation joins in the singing and praising of the Lamb who was slaughtered, followed by the heavenly beings sealing that with the word, "Amen," or "So be it." Then the 24 elders, who represent all of Israel, the 12 tribes, plus all of Christians, all the Christians represented by the 12 apostles of Christ. That's what the 24 equals, 12 plus 12, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, and they all bow down. These 24 elders bow down and worshiped the Lamb. Now, of course, this is all symbolic, right? The one on the throne is obviously God, the Father. The slaughtered Lamb is pretty obvious as well. That is, of course, Jesus Christ. The heavenly beings are God's angels and council, heralds of God's kingdom, announcing Jesus as worthy to all creation. And the 24 elders represent all of the people of God, worshiping Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike. Which brings me back to the opening questions. Why do we do what we do? Why worship? We tend to look at worship as the thing to do and to keep God happy and blessing us, right? God, if we fall away from worship, then we're going to fall away from God. If we fall away from God, our lives are going to become miserable and we won't be prosperous and things won't happen the way we want them to, et cetera, so on and so forth. I mean, we may not word it that way exactly, but in the deepest portions of our heart, we're worshiping Jesus for us, right? Like that's why we come to church. If we really think about it. Or to make ourselves and our children better people. That's another thing I've heard people say. Well, you know, going to church makes me a better person. And I want my kids to have that foundation as well. And so I want them to be good people. And without religion, you know, they could become more selfish, et cetera, so on and so forth. Or to feed us and to make us feel better about our lives. I've heard that too. Well, I come to church so I could be fed. I just need to be fed. And I need to feel better about myself. The week, you know, I just get beaten down. I bear the cross of my job and my responsibilities all week long. And I need to come to church to be nourished and fed. Which is why some people sometimes get upset when sermons are challenging as opposed to warm and fluffy. Like the runners accompanying Forrest Gump. We get disappointed when things don't meet up to our expectations, right? When Forrest said that he's just going to go home, everybody who had surrounded him, who was waiting for some like apocalyptic event to happen, they were disappointed that all this whole time was just running, because they went in with all these expectations without even stopping to ask why. And we look at church and worship as being a service to us, when in reality, sisters and brothers, it all comes down to Jesus. We are not the ones the heavens have declared as worthy. Jesus is. Why do we worship? Why do we come to church? Why do we do what we do? Because Jesus died and rose again and is the only reason we exist, have purpose, and find meaning to begin with. Like Karl Barth said, Jesus is the answer. Now, what's the question? We need to make Jesus the reason for every season. We need to see Jesus as the reason we wake up and take our first breath, the reason we live our lives, and the reason we give ourselves up and die. In fact, I would even correct what I said to begin with, and we don't make Jesus anything. Jesus makes us. We need to come to the realization that Jesus is the reason for every season. So I challenge you, friends. I challenge you to let Jesus be your Lord. I challenge you to grow in your faith to Him who died and rose for your sake. I challenge you to serve Jesus in all that you do rather than seeking Jesus to serve you. Why do you go to church? Why do you worship? Why do you bring your kids, grandkids, friends? Because of Jesus. Why do you witness to your friends and neighbors? Because of Jesus. Jesus is the reason for every season. Jesus is the reason for our being. Jesus is Lord, and nothing else in all the world, whether it be our families, our friends, our jobs, our security, our finances, or all of the other things we idolatrize and put in idolatrous ways above God and above Jesus, all of those things should fade into nothingness compared to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And man, if the church would just come back to that, there'd be nothing stopping, not even the gates of hell and death would prevail against it. You want to prevent the church from declining? You want to prevent the church from from fizzling out, first off, you can't do that. Only Jesus can. But it will take you submitting yourself to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Period. Period. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you and we praise you for all it is that you're doing for us. All it is that you are doing in terms of leading us from where we are to where you've called us to be. Lord, this isn't about us. And so often we conflate ourselves with you. This isn't about us. It never has been. It never will be. This is about you. You died and rose for our sake. You have given us life and wish for us to live it abundantly, but not in a self-serving way, rather in a way that serves you and brings glory to your name and to your kingdom. And so, Lord, equip us, empower us, and send us out and hold us accountable to it so that we may grow your kingdom and be a witness to your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I just want to thank you for tuning in today and listening to this episode, this message. Again, it's part two of a six-part Eastertide series entitled Revelation. And so I'd like to also invite you to check out the notes, notes that come included with this podcast. In there, you'll have the links to all of our stuff. We have the Life-Giving Swag Store, where you can buy neat and cool swag that promotes our show. We have a whole bunch of stuff that you can do to help support us. Certainly, buying swag on the store is one way, but the easiest way to support us is to listen to our podcast and then to not only just rate it, but write a review. Write cool, awesome, thank you, rock on, whatever you want to write. It need not be a book, but just rate us and give us a good rating and a good review, and that helps promote us. We will show up higher in search results and things like that, and that's a good way to get the message out. I'd also like to invite you to check out the Party on John cast episode. We just dropped an episode this past Wednesday, May 1st, and so that one is called it's episode 12, From Manure to Mature, and we're talking about sanctification and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we have a great special guest. Shout out to Reverend Evan Roars Dodge, who was a guest on the show, and we just had a raucous and riotous and fun time, and I think you'll enjoy the episode. In the meantime, friends, I just want to remind you that we are richly blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. Go and be that blessing. Amen.